So I'm going to recite Ephesians 6, beginning in chapter 10. No, verse 10, sorry. Chapter 6, verse 10. And before I start, I know many times we kind of extol the virtues of memorizing scripture. And let me just add to that, there are so many. One of the things that I have experienced over the years in memorizing scripture is that it is one of the very best ways. I think it is the best way that I have ever experienced to study the Word of God. And the visual that I get is, maybe a Bible study is swimming around an Olympic pool. Memorizing scripture is spending a long time in the depths. You have dived down and you are exploring. And it just kind of happens naturally as you do the memorizing process, and then as you work through it later on. I mean, you don't even have to remember a list of questions to ask; it just starts coming to you. So, and I'll exemplify that in this passage. One of the things that has struck me over the years is there is one offensive weapon mentioned, and it is not single user wielded. Okay. And I'll go ahead and recite it, and then I'll see, kind of build on that. So Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brothers, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, of course, what I meant by that was the one offensive weapon mentioned here is the sword of the Spirit. And then he expounds on that and says, which is the Word of God. So, it's not. It's not maybe a firearm or an actual sword, but this is something truly powerful, something more wonderful and more effective than we can actually understand. And it is the Word of God given to us in His holy book, the Bible. And it is not just for us to wield in our human understanding, but it is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one using that sword in your hand. And you must be very, very humble in understanding that, because without knowing that God is the one going to use that sword in your hand through you, then you can lose your way and start using that on your own. And that, my friends, is a very, very, very dangerous path to tread. And there are plethora of examples throughout history of men who have tried to use the word on their own hand and have failed terribly. But we pray honestly and earnestly that God would come and the Holy Spirit would use the word in our hands to do mighty, mighty works. So, thank you very much.
You're good to go, Sue.
Am I good to go? Okay, I didn't see my. There I am. Dear Lord, we just want to come to you humbly during this time and thank you for prayer. Thank you for the powerful weapon that it is, and just even the reminder of the sword of the Spirit. And we just want to ask you, God, to fill Jack today with your spirit, to speak through him to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to have hearts that are ready to receive your word, Help us, Lord, just to have humble hearts. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, all that you want to show us today. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Sue. I gotta raise this, sorry. Okay, it's better. Today we're gonna look at the topic of elders. As you probably know, we're in the process of considering the prospect of recognizing two men as elders here at New Song. Before I jump into the message, though, I just wanted to mention something is a little corrective, so to speak. Looking back at last Sunday, I wondered if perhaps we maybe, it was inadvertent, but we perhaps suggested that the recognition of Mike and Phil, that it's a slam dunk, that it's already going to happen, and we've already decided that it's going to happen. No, it's really that Ashley and I, as we seek the Lord, from our perspective, and we are quick to say, look, we're not God, but we do have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Spirit as well. As well as we can ascertain, our sense is that these men are qualified. We might be missing something. That's why we come to you and we invite your input, because we don't necessarily always see everything, and maybe there's something that we're missing. And so we want to give the Lord the opportunity to speak through any or several of you all. So if any of you perhaps had the impression that somehow this is just a formality to invite the congregation's input, no, it is a functional, real, necessary part of the process. So if perhaps you already sent in your evaluation online, but you thought we'd already decided, so it doesn't matter what you say. No, you might feel free to resend that if you would maybe change any of your answers. I don't know, but I just want you all to feel quite open and free to be candid. Those are confidential, by the way. So the two guys are not going to see what you write. I'll see it, and Ashley will see it. But anyway, we just wanted to make sure that you understood that we really do expect God to speak and lead, at least in part, through you all. So with that, I want to kick off the message today, and I'm going to leave time at the end of my talk for Phil and Mike each to get up for a few minutes and just share whatever the Lord puts on their hearts. And I'm going to read today's passage, which is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Maybe before I read this, I'll just give the title of the message today. It is The Flock of Christ and the Role of Elders. The Flock of Christ and the Role of Elders. Now, I know what my wife is thinking right now. Jonah has been very helpful to me over the years with sermon titles, and there was one particularly memorable time. Actually, we were walking in the village in Poland in which we lived. I was preparing a message that I was going to give at a conference in the United States, and I threw out to her the title that I was thinking, and her response was, boring. But she was right. It really was boring. And she came up with a much better title. I mean, she hit it out of the park. It was really great. And a lot of people came to my seminar at the conference, I think largely owing to the attractiveness of the title. Anyway, I did not share with Joan what the title of the message was, because I knew what her response would be. And actually, by design, the title is a little boring. And there's a point in that. The point being, if it seems mundane to the world, to people driving by, if we were to put out a big banner, hey, let's make a banner and let's put it up and say, come to our meeting this Sunday because Jack is going to be talking about the flock of Christ and the role of elders. How many people are going to pull in? Probably not too many. And the reason is man's economy is different than God's economy. What goes on in the church is of great significance in heaven. On earth, people can easily dismiss churches. Oh, they're just a bunch of losers. They're whatever their narrative is, whatever their impression of church is. We know, and we're going to look at some scriptures that help us appreciate that despite the fact that probably at the water cooler at work, I doubt the topic of elders has ever just been initiated by any of your unbelieving friends. They just don't care. And there are reasons they don't care, but there are reasons that we ought to care. So if it seems a little boring on the surface, that's meant to underscore the fact that it might be boring to people on earth, but in heaven, it's really important. So with that, I'm going to read the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, first four verses, rather. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. To a soldier in wartime, what would you say is the most important thing for him or her? Now we have women in combat, so we have to say him or her. An effective weapon. Boy, put a really good, reliable, effective weapon in that soldier's hand. Is that the most important thing? Maybe good equipment, really solid boots and body armor. Is that the most important thing? How about the rest of the army? I would say that would be up there at the top, if not the very top. Imagine how ridiculous it is to think in terms of putting a single soldier in the battlefield surrounded by an enemy army and just saying, go for it, pal. We wouldn't do that because the whole army is engaged. And so it is in the spiritual realm. We were never designed to go it alone, though as Gabe reminded us this morning, we are given certain weapons and certain items of armor. God put us with a group of people. He's put us in the church. Ephesians chapter 3 is an important verse for us this morning. Paul said, grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light that which previously had been hidden in God, quote, so that the manifold means many and varied, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to whom? To the world? That's not what it says. To the other church member, other church people? That's not what it says. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So what I want us to appreciate this morning is that even though, again, whatever the water cooler conversation might be, maybe it's the latest football game. I mentioned a week or two ago about something that happened in the Indiana or Alabama Notre Dame game, how this Alabama player just did this incredible, he just jumped way over top of this guy. It was, you know, we would look at it, and that's the kind of thing that, hey, did you see the highlight? Did you, wow, wasn't that something? Okay, that was notable, I suppose, but is it the kind of thing that heaven really values and that heaven looks into? Peter referenced in his first chapter of this same book, 1 Peter, he mentioned things into which angels long to look. What do you suppose are the things into which angels long to look? I doubt it includes college football. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching a football game or the Browns game or whatever. But what is it that really gets heaven's attention? What matters in heaven? The church matters in heaven. Because through the church, right now, that's so also significant to see. It's not that, well, in eternity, when all the dust settles and we're in glory, we'll all be able to look back and go, wow, look at all that God did. Wasn't that great? Yeah, we will be able to do that. But Paul's point is that right now, in the here and now, on the 17th of January, 2021, God is in the process of displaying his wisdom through his church to the heavenly powers. I believe this includes both the angels that didn't rebel as well as the angels that did rebel, the demonic forces, all the host that are all over the heavenlies, all the different realms that we can't see. God right now is going, look at this. Look at what I'm doing in people. This is significant. Look how wonderful I am. Look at my glory. So I want us to have God's economy this morning. Again, to the world it might seem like a rather boring thing, but what goes on in the church and how the church is to function is a very significant thing. And elders are a very significant piece of the puzzle. That's why we want to take some time to examine a little more closely now that we are considering the prospect of ordaining two other men. We want to take opportunity to look at some of the particulars regarding what the Bible says about elders. So I want to underscore four things that shepherd elders or shepherds do. And the first one, let me just back up again, just by way of introduction. Not only did I want to mention the reality that heaven has a different economy than earth, and things are really important to God and his angels, and human beings tend to kind of blow it off. And I want to encourage us to embrace heaven's economy and let the things that are important to God be important to us. The second aspect is closely related, is that in the making known of his wisdom and the glory that inevitably flows from that, when his wisdom is displayed before the demons, before the angels, the glory that results for him, you have an interest in that, probably. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit's purpose, or at least one of the purposes that Jesus stated that he would come with, he said, he will glorify me. He, the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking, will glorify me. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. So you, because the Spirit is living in you, you have a desire to, and you have a yearning to glorify Christ. And that is fulfilling to you. It's satisfying. It blesses you to know that you were the means through which God received glory. I know that's true in you if you have the Holy Spirit. If you say, no, that's not really that big of a deal to me, that doesn't hold much interest for me, really doesn't mean that much to me, then I will readily admit I'm not God and I can't see inside of you, but my guess would be that you don't know Christ. If that doesn't stir in you kind of a, yeah, if I can know that God is being glorified, even though I don't get any attaboys from people in the neighborhood or my friends at work or other people that I know, if I can know that God is being glorified through me, there is a certain very definite fulfillment that comes from that. So, again, what goes on in church, I'm not just talking about these four walls here, but in our relationships, in what we are as a body of believers, it's very important to God. So that's why we want to take time to look closely at it. So the first thing that shepherds do is that shepherds protect. There are four things. The first is that shepherds protect. Now, again, referencing, people outside of Christ, they don't even really realize there's anything that they should be protected from. Well, they know there are diseases out there, and they know that there are maybe certain, you know, there are bad guys out there who could hurt them, but they're not aware probably of the main bad guy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Don't get tricked by the fact that here we are this morning. There are some people online that are with us, a handful of people here in the room. You know what? I don't think there are any CNN anchors here this morning. I don't think there are any Fox News people. I don't think there, you know. Is this really important, what's happening here to the world? No. To God? Ephesians 3:10 says, yeah, it's very important. It's very important. Because people in the world don't realize that there is an enemy of their soul who seeks their destruction, who has them on the broad road leading to destruction. God wants to save them off of that road. But their enemy is the father of lies. He is the lie generator. And Jesus said that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This is John 10. Jesus then right away said, I am the good shepherd. There's a really bad being out there who wants your demise and your destruction. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Peter called him the chief shepherd. But he's in heaven. Jesus is reigning in heaven. And for now, he has under shepherds, kind of shepherd helpers. And they're known as elders in the church. And they are to protect the flock. David said to Saul, when David went to the battle line, he took some food. His dad said, hey, go help your brothers take this food and check out and see what's going on in the war. So David shows up and he sees what's going on with Goliath, challenging the armies of God. And Saul kind of scoffs and said, come on, there's no way, David. You're a kid. You can't face Goliath. You're a youth. And he's been a warrior from his youth. What did David say? Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. What a good shepherd he was. Don't you even think, lion, that you can get away with that little lamb. And he went after that lion. He rescued the lamb, killed the lion. And he applied that then to those who would be God's enemies. And God's shepherds in the church are the same way. If we sense that there's an attack looming, we will go after that aggressor. We aren't planning, by the way, to kill anyone. Ashley and I aren't. But we will be vigilant and focused in detecting, rooting out, and defeating those who would seek to come in and take advantage of and be abusive to the flock. How? Through destructive heresy, teachings that could give rise to ungodliness, immorality. We don't want to tear down people, but Paul said we are tearing down speculations and every lofty thing, every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God. There are many thoughts and ideas and narratives that are flying around the culture these days. And some of them mock God and taunt God and his people. And we need to be diligent. And that's one of our roles for Ashley and me and these men, if we end up ordaining them. Leaders are to discern those destructive narratives, which perhaps even large swaths of the culture are buying into it hook, line, and sinker. It doesn't matter. We are to discern those wrong ideas and aggressively go after them. I love what Spurgeon said about discernment. Charles Spurgeon said this: discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. between right and almost right. The vast majority of people can tell the difference between right and wrong, although in these days I'm starting to wonder. But up until this present time, it seems like the average person, right and wrong, yeah, pretty easy. But right and almost right takes greater discernment. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The mature. The word elder, in effect, it really just means older. It has to do with spiritual maturity. It has something to do with gifting, but it also has a lot simply to do with spiritual maturity. And the more a person matures, the more they're able to be kind of nuanced. We would agree that generally speaking, and I'm saying generally speaking, young people tend to be naive. They just don't have that much life experience. They often mean well, but they can be quite naive. And as a person matures, gets more experience under their belt, and they kind of grow up, then they can be a little bit more nuanced in terms of understanding, okay, this has the facade of truth, but we detect in it there's some error. So again, elder essentially means older, and one of our roles is to protect the flock. People outside of Christ, the Bible says, are held captive by Satan to do his will. They don't realize it. They're walking around. They think, I'm free. I do what I want to do. Well, you're doing what Satan wants you to do. You are held captive by him. One of the smartest things that the devil does is convince people that he doesn't exist, right? And I used to be one of those people. I got to the point where, I mean, I was a real smart 18-year-old. You know those kind of people? I was a really smart 18-year-old, and I had figured out that the devil was just an idea. People need to put some kind of label on evil, so they call it the devil, but there really is no devil, or so I thought. So not only are we protecting, we are to protect the flock from the devil, but we know from Scripture that he has fallen angels who are following him, demons. And Paul speaks of what he refers to as doctrines of demons. I mentioned some months ago that I believe that Marxism is a doctrine of demons. I also believe that white supremacy is a doctrine of demons. Now, those are terms that are being thrown about quite a bit now in our culture. And so people want to kind of slap a label on a person or a group, or they're Marxists or they're white supremacists, and be careful. At their core, we don't have time to get into each of those philosophies respectively, but just trust me that there are doctrines of demons out there, and we are to protect the flock of God from those things. And then one last thing about shepherds protecting. The only thing you really care about protecting is something that's really, really valuable, right? If you have something that's not worth much, you let it lay out in your yard, and like, what if someone... I've had some pretty clunker cars in my day, and I know I've had some cars that I think... I'm walking away. Did I lock it? And I go, oh, I don't care. If someone steals it, they can have it. They can have the headache, you know. It's not worth that much. It's not that valuable. Now I have a car that's more valuable, and I make sure that thing's locked when I walk away in the parking lot. Acts 20:28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul is saying, look, guys, you need to understand the value of what has been entrusted to your protection. Christ purchased this with his own blood. Don't you be irresponsible. Be a responsible shepherd and protect. Second thing that shepherds do is feed or nourish the flock. Again, someone outside of Christ would tend to think, you know, they might see the title of this message and go, church elder, that sounds like a boring topic. Why would I need an elder in my life? I feed myself. I don't need anyone to feed me. Yeah, sometimes I have times when I need my soul to be fed. And when that happens, I just do ABC. I engage my hobby. I go for a walk in the woods. I read a book. I do that which fulfills me, and I'm fine. And they don't realize that, yes, they have a soul, but their spirit is dead. And until their spirit is made alive in Christ, they're not going to have a sense of their spiritual deficit. But you and I do have an awareness. Wow, in my spirit, I need to be nourished. I need to be fed. Now, there's an aspect in which shepherds feed sheep. There's also an aspect in which shepherds don't actually feed them in the sense they get down on their knees and pull out the grass and put it in the sheepy's mouth, but they lead the sheep to a place where the sheep can then graze on the good grass. And our role as elders is not, yes, we preach the word and we teach the word, and that's a bona fide role that we have, but we do not want to create a group of people who are dependent on coming here Sunday and hearing the word of God. As important as that is, because I believe that when we're speaking, God is communicating something to you, and that has a lot of value. But it is so important that you understand that you must learn to self-feed. Jesus is the bread which, coming down from heaven, gives life to the whole world. You need to learn how to feed on Christ, how to be nourished in his word every day. I hope that doesn't discourage anyone from coming on Sunday or getting online and listening and participating, because I believe that what we do here is very valuable. But we do not want to create a dependence. I'd rather guess that perhaps in some churches there is this idea that you just want to create this sense of, oh, if I don't go on Sunday and get my you know, Bible shot in the arm, then I'm going to have this drought in my life. No, we hope, Ashley and I hope, that daily you are learning to sit quietly for at least a short time at the Lord's feet and be nourished in his word and be nourished by him. He's the bread. And we want to lead you in that. We want to encourage you. And we want to help you to be fed and to be nourished. Number three, shepherds nurture or care. They nurture or care. Not only do sheep need to be fed, but they have other needs as well. Someday we ought to get Daniel Ulrey up here. I understand that he raises sheep. He and Marta, I'm sure, could share a lot of good thoughts about applications about raising sheep and how it relates to the people of God. But they have needs beyond nourishment. As I understand from things I've read, as the sheep move along through different kinds of terrain, they stumble, they fall, they bang their bodies, and they get wounds and sores, and they need to be cared for and tended to. Again, people outside of Christ would go, well, that's not important for me. I really don't need other people to care for me. I'll care for myself. I've got a family. I'll figure stuff out on my own. And if I need help, I'll go hire a professional. Thank you very much. I really don't need other people to care for me. I don't want to be cared for. Besides, what if the people caring for me try to tell me what to do? And I don't want that to happen. So no thanks. But we in the body of Christ understand that we need to be cared for. Cared for by God, yes, but very often God comes to us, doesn't he? Through others, through the loving care and nurturing and kindness of other people. Psalm 23, which we know is the famous, perhaps the most famous psalm, is the shepherd's psalm. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So I'm comforted knowing that God has that Jesus has a staff. Okay, it's the long, you know, stick with kind of a crook, as I understand it. Maybe they can use it to kind of pull the sheep back in that's kind of got caught in the thicket or kind of getting off the rails here. We can kind of pull them back in. But the staff is something which the flock can see. Where is the shepherd? Because sheep, I guess by nature, they follow the shepherd. God's people are not cattle. Cattle are herded where the herdsmen get behind and they crack the whip and they shoot the gun and they yell and cuss at the people, get moving, you know. That's not how God's people are led. God's people are led from out front with a staff, but also with a rod. With a rod. And what's the significance of the rod? I believe the rod is... I believe that the staff is in the form of the Spirit and the Word of God. That's how He leads us. That's how He leads His flock. But I believe that as well, in the Word can also be a kind of rod. I've had a number of experiences in my life where I've heard the Word, whether in my own personal reading Scripture or maybe I hear a message, and I know God is getting out His paddle and He's kind of thwacking me good and getting my attention. And really, I could tell you some stories. I don't want to get off track, but boy, sometimes when I feel like God used His Word as a rod to discipline me and to bring me back to Him. So He uses, I believe, again, that same Spirit and that same Word, as well as circumstances and other people, as kind of a rod in my life. The verse, let me give you the whole verse, because I mentioned thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What comes immediately before that? Interesting. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. If God gets out His rod for you, is it because He's being vindictive or mean or harsh? He wants to keep you from evil. He's trying to spare you. He wants to save your soul. He loves you and He wants to protect you. That's why He gets out His rod. There's a rod for elders, and it's the other elders. We had a meeting recently with Mike and Phil, and I, in love, I gave them what I felt was, I don't know how they received it, but I felt it was a stern warning. And I read to them from 1 Timothy 5. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I can remember as a young Christian reading that and thinking, wow, that's pretty harsh. The idea that someone in the middle of a meeting, someone would stand up and say, that brother over there, he sinned. And, you know, the guy would get called on the carpet in front of all the Christians. Well, that seems pretty harsh. That's not exactly what's going on here. The context teaches us this is particularly applying to elders. If an elder sins and two or three people go to him and say, hey, pal, you're off track here, and they don't want to hear it, then the other elders are to publicly reprove that person out of a hatred for sin. And with tears, I say to you that, sadly, that has not happened in the body of Christ. And as a result, the body of Christ has suffered, and even in this moment is suffering. Perhaps you're aware. I just think it would be responsible. I'm not trying to dig up dirt on people. I'm not trying to attack anyone per se, but this is front and center in the news today, if at least in the Christian news, and I think it warrants me us mentioning, and it has to do with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. Some of us have followed Ravi Zacharias for years and have loved him and the ministry that he's done, apologetics ministry. And it slowly began to be uncovered over time that some of his activity was kind of suspicious. And there were unbelievers, people who were really antagonistic to the gospel, really in attack mode. I mean, they smelled blood. The sharks saw blood in the water, and they went after Ravi Zacharias, suggesting that there was some sexual immorality in his life. And as time went on, you know, rumors spread, and there's a lot on the internet. And sadly, he, within the last, what, year or so, he passed away of cancer. But things continued to be uncovered. And the ministry, to their credit, they hired a law firm that specializes in kind of getting to the bottom of these things. And as I understand it, a Christian law firm. And they're doing a four-month study, and they're going to publish their results next month. But recently, they published tentative results to kind of let people know how things are going. And their report is that the things that were coming out in the news are generally true, and that it's quite possibly worse than everyone thought. Now, that is heartbreaking. That's so very disappointing. I shudder to think, I weep to think, the young Christians who are just hurting today and questioning God, questioning the gospel because of this. But I, now, admittedly, Robbie Zacharias International Ministries is not a church. It is a, you might call it a parachurch organization. It's a Christian organization. But had they applied these principles, where Robbie had a group of men where there was a mutual submission. You see, this is not a pyramid situation here with Jack at the top. I am a co-elder with Ashley, and if these men become elders with us, the four of us will have a mutual submission to one another, and I will invite them. Yea, I will demand them. They must not be afraid to question anything I do or say or any place I go or who I talk with or who I hang out with. Don't you wish someone would have said, Ravi G, should you have purchased those massage parlors? Maybe that's not such a good idea. But apparently, I don't know. It appears maybe he just was surrounded with yes men. Somehow, he didn't submit himself to other men who could call him on the carpet. Psalm 141 is a significant verse in this light. Let the righteous smite me in kindness. I hope that's your attitude. None of us likes to get upbraided for something. No, none of us like to get, what would be the word? Corrected. Yeah, that's a good word. Because we like to think, no, I'm pretty much going the right way. And, ooh, I got off base. What do you mean? Who are you to correct me kind of thing? Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head, David said. Do not let my head refuse it. Perhaps the shepherd David was thinking of the time when he was shepherding the sheep. And he would see a little lamb with a bruise on its head. And he got his little shepherd's bag of medicinal ointments and things, and he gets this little sheep and he's putting that medicine, and maybe the sheep's kind of pulling back. We kind of pull back when someone wants to bring some correction to our lives. David said, may that not happen. When someone wants to bring correction to my life, may I not pull away. May I receive it. He did sin, didn't he? He failed miserably. He committed adultery. But then Nathan came to him. I won't tell the story, but God raised up a prophet to come directly to David and point the finger and say, you are the man. And David received that to his credit. So I'm thankful that God set up an arrangement in the church where there is a rod for me. And you all don't have to worry that somehow we're going to publicly call you on the carpet. If you're struggling with sin in your life, that we're going to, you know, do something demeaning to you. No, but there's a higher standard for elders. And you men who are considering being elders, I know you're aware of that as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I know that sometimes I have to say that I have to. I feel compelled to. I feel led by the Spirit to say things that are hard to say to you. To say things that might be difficult for you to hear. But an elder has to be someone who's willing for people to get mad at him, whose fear of God is greater than the fear of man. So I don't go out of my way to make you mad, but sometimes I may say things that irk you a little bit. I don't know. So that was the third thing. So what do we have so far? Shepherds protect, shepherds feed and nourish, they nurture and care. And then lastly, shepherds lead. Shepherds lead. And again, this topic wouldn't necessarily wow people outside the kingdom. Oh, we're going to talk about elders. Big deal. If you go home today, not that you, your neighbor would necessarily ask you, oh, what did you do at church today? But if that would happen and you said, oh, we had a teaching about elders, I doubt they'd go, oh, that sounds interesting. I wish I would have been there. Probably not. But people outside of Christ, they tend to love personal autonomy, don't they? I'm just my own person and I'm going to do what I want to do. No one else has authority over me. Who's anyone else to try to tell me how to live my life? Okay, I understand that at work my boss has a certain authority over me for 8 hours, and I understand that needs to take place. That's how the business world operates, and okay. But outside of that, no. No one's going to presume to lead me, get me to go somewhere that I don't already want to go. And we as elders are to lead. How are we to lead? And Peter makes it clear how they're to lead. By throwing their weight around. I love what Margaret Thatcher said. She said, being powerful is being like a lady. If you have to tell people you are, you aren't. You know, the person would go, hey, I'm the leader here. You know, I'm in charge. And then, you know, someone that's really got, it's this heavy thing that he's got this position and he's going to show people who's in charge. Wow, that's scary. I wouldn't want that kind of a leader. And I hope we're not those kinds of leaders either. But rather, we seek to lead by example. Again, the passage I read at the beginning, shepherd the flock of God among you, proving to be examples to the flock. Again, God's people are compared to a flock of sheep to be led by example, not a herd to be driven. Paul said to Timothy, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So that's the way elders are to lead. So at this time, I think I'll end my talk here and invite Phil or Mike. Who wants to be first? Mike, you're sitting right there. Why don't you come up and share what the Lord has put on your heart?
Good morning.
Good morning.
So I have a lot of scattered thoughts here to share, so I'll just go through them here. You know, my understanding of being an elder is pretty simple. You know, Christ calls us to lay down our lives for one another. So it's about service and laying down our lives. I have it's serving others, it's encouraging one another, and I have been involved in that sort of thing. I try to do that, and I'll go over a little bit of history here. And I got saved in 1976 as a senior in college, and I was living in a fraternity at the time, and the folks that were discipling me all kind of advised that I needed to get out of that environment. But I was kind of financially committed at that point. It was my senior year. I was finishing up. So they said, well, then you probably need to start a Bible study in fraternity. So, you know, that was my first experience at kind of stepping into a leadership role as a new believer. Did I do everything right? No. But we had good attendance there. We had you know, people came out of the woodwork that I would never have expected would show up. And sometimes, you know, we don't think we have much to give. I don't think I had much to give back then, but God uses it. So that was the first thing that, in a really a long string of events, that I think God has used me in. In Psalm 46:8, it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." And I look back on my life as a series of works that God has done. He's done mighty things. And Kathy and I have been involved in life group or home group. We call them house churches, actually, since 1980. It's probably when I first got involved. Maybe you did too. And then we were involved in a singles ministry, and I had a little bit of a role in helping lead worship in that in the early 80s. And I met Kathy, and then in 1982 we got married. And, you know, I think that when you get me as an elder, you get Kathy, and she is the she's definitely the better half. So, some of you may not know, but we have six children. We've had three here, so most of you probably don't know the older three. Two of our children are involved in ministry of some type. Our oldest son is involved in a ministry called Out of Darkness, and they minister to ladies on the street involved in human trafficking. So they do that on Friday nights. He's active in his church. And, of course, you know Susanna, right? She's serving the Lord over in Czech Republic. She just recently took on a position as a kindergarten teacher, or teaching English for kindergartners. So we're just grateful for what God's done in those two, and also in our other children. He's continuing to work and bring them along. The last 10 years, God has really done some mighty things in my life, and I won't go into details in that, but I'll be happy to share that sometime. But you know, I told someone that I consider myself a late bloomer, and you know, getting up here and leading worship has been definitely pushed my limits. But I would have never done that 20 years ago. But God is bringing me out of my shell, and so He's doing this work. You know, He does it in all of our lives, and as an elder, we need to be encouraging one another in those types of things, because he does that in your life. He does that in my life. Colossians 1:29 says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." And then Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." One area that I think a lot of us struggle in, and that's in outreach to others, sharing the gospel. And, you know, I've had limited sporadic experiences with that, where I actually got up the courage to speak. And by the way, this couple of days ago, I had the opportunity to, I play racquetball, so I had the opportunity to share my testimony with a guy who I've been playing with for a while. So just grateful that God opened up that opportunity. But I was praying a couple of days ago about, Lord, I'm just not real effective at outreach, at reaching others for Christ. And you know what he told me? And I'm still trying to digest this, and I'm going to be camped out on this for a while. But he told me that I try to dress up the gospel, make it presentable to people. And he said, I don't need that. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. He doesn't need us to dress it up, does he? So we can be praying about that. I think I covered what I was going to cover here, and Phil, your turn. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Philip Girth.
Hi, Philip.
Hi. For those of you who don't know what I do for a living, Monday through Friday, I'm an attorney. But that does not qualify me to be an elder. Some people are actually impressed by having advanced degrees and lots of smarts. But I want you to know that some of the greatest church leaders of all times were former fishermen and a corrupt tax collector and a zealot. A zealot! He was in a militia, basically. I mean, I doubt he had the buffalo hat and the face paint, but he was in some kind of a militia environment. And he turned out to be this great church leader, and I probably won't get anywhere close to his accomplishments. I'll say this, I don't know that I've said this publicly before, but when I was 30 years old, I had grown up in a denomination, and I won't say what it is. I became a pastor within that denomination. And I served as a pastor there for about 5 years. And during that time, the Lord really sharpened up my theology substantially, to the point where I really began to question, what am I even doing here? I can remember looking at the church structure and many of the church teachings and asking a lot of tough questions, to which people would say, I don't know, Phil, I don't know why we do it that way. I can remember asking a Sunday school class, what do you look for in a church leader? And the class scratched their heads and said, Phil, we want a church leader that can quote the scriptures chapter and verse. And I would say, that's great. Satan will make a great church leader. Another person said, Phil, we want a church leader that can not only quote some scriptures, chapter and verse, but is also living a life that is completely self-controlled. And I said, I think the Pharisees will do well at this church. At some point, it became obvious to me that where I was not a healthy church. Despite the fact that I was serving there over 20 hours a week, there were some things there that just had to change. And I realized, oh man, I don't really think it's going to be healthy for me to get into a headbutting situation with, they had a senior pastor model and I was just an associate pastor. So I sat down with my denominational leaders and I said, what have you got out there? And they said, hey, Phil, have we got a deal for you? We've had our eye on you. What we can do is let you start a church plant, and we can pay you X amount of money a year for several years as you get this congregation going. And I said, let me ask some questions here. Let me tell you where I am and where I think the scripture has me to be if I'm going to be in a position of leadership. Number one, would you be upset if I no longer called myself a pastor per se and I called myself an elder? And they scratched their heads and they said, well, I guess that wouldn't upset us at all. And I said, okay. And would it bother you if I didn't act like I was better than the rest of the congregation? And they said, well, Phil, humility is good. It's very good. And I said, okay. And what if instead of just me being the only person in charge, we had a team of elders and we all just made decisions together and there was no one person over everyone else? And they said, Phil, that doesn't sound like anything we've ever done. And that doesn't seem like anything we'd ever do. So I shook their hands and said, thank you for your time. And I, at one point, left the position I had at the church, left the church, left the denomination. Most of the people knew that I was on the way out. When the time came, I just told people, I will not be explaining my rationale publicly for at least 30 days because I didn't want there to be a fight that would break out. And after 30 days, no one asked. So my wife and I and our kids, we went into basically a wilderness kind of environment. We were looking for a place that was elder-based, elder-led, where the elders were servants. They didn't act like they were better than everyone else, where the elders were willing to lay down their lives for the sheep. And we looked and looked through a number of denominations and finally just said, we can't find it. We heard of some elder-based churches, but we couldn't find any that were in the Columbus area at the time. We didn't know about New Song. But in all fairness, we kind of stopped after about the top 15 denominations. And Great Commission churches just didn't quite crack the top 15 at the time. So I didn't encounter New Song until campaign 2012, when I came here and stood on this very platform, which at the time was a different paint color and everything, and I was running for the State Board of Education. And I got to meet a number of you who were are still here, but you just happened to be there for that special Meet the Candidates time after service. But I made a point of going to the service as well, and I thought, hey, these people seem nice. And then maybe a few years, 4 years after that, my wife and I were just praying like, Lord, we're just not having any success at our current church. There are geographic issues that were involved, and even the elders of that church saw it. We had found an elder-based church. We were so far away. And they had told us, this isn't really working. You're a nice guy, but we're just too far away for you. And I had felt the same thing. So we were just praying, and Debbie just said, hey, what about that New Song that we went to that time? And I said, if we're praying and an idea pops into your head, then I want to look into that idea. And we had kept an old brochure, which I actually still have in my Bible at home. I have a number of Bibles around my home for different purposes, and this one is like my personal study. And I still have the brochure, the little Sunday bulletin. Yeah, the bulletin, sorry. And so we looked into it and we said, hey, these people are elder-based. And I said, that's great. So we started attending 5-6 years ago, maybe, thereabouts. And we're just getting plugged in more and more and more and more. And I had said, I don't need to be in a position of leadership ever again. I don't ever need it again. I'm just happy to serve wherever I am. I really am. And I noticed that in the process of practicing law, that the Lord was sending increasingly quirky and difficult people my way. And they were coming with just these strange, unique needs. And I found myself just addressing their spiritual needs just as much as I was trying to address their legal needs. And at some point I just said, God, are you playing games here? It seems like you're preparing me for church leadership again. I told you, I don't need to do this anymore. But the Lord kept sending these people. And I finally said, all right, well, I'll just learn whatever I can learn here. And then at some point, Ashley and Jack started taking me aside and saying, Phil, we would like you to try doing this, and we'd like you to try doing that, and even given me the extreme privilege of speaking to you publicly from up here several times. And I've just come to love all of you, even though I wish I knew you all even better. And so that's what led me to this point in time. Thank you.
As soon as Phil gets back there, he's been serving by doing computer and sound. He was holding out, didn't want us to know that he actually had a background in AV. But he's serving in any way he can help. So at this time, Paul has some announcements for us. Paul, go ahead and start talking, and you'll show up there.
All right, everyone. Hello from the remote base here in Pataskala, Ohio. We miss everybody. And I will start here with the announcements. As you remember, if you were listening last Sunday, three important announcements asking for your input as the church moves forward in 2021. Membership renewal. We ask every year that you renew your membership, and that's to be done online this year. The elder evaluation, which concerns our current elders, we would appreciate your input on that. And the new elder feedback surveys. We just heard from Phil and Mike, and we do want, as Jack said, to solicit your input. This is not a done deal until we hear from you. So please find that at newsong.family/membership2021 on the newsong.family website. Please prayerfully consider responses to these items. And we'd like to have it done by January 24th, which is coming up quick. I believe, I'm not sure if Ashley mentioned this already, our church email was broken last week. We think it's fixed now. The key here is if you ask anything of the pastors or you wanted prayer, the prayer list that Dennis does for everyone to pray for you, could you please resend those emails because they might not have gotten through? So again, church email was broken this last week. It's fixed now, we think. A maternity home in Newark called Esther's Place of Grace will tentatively open this summer. They're raising funds by selling handcrafted greeting cards. That's interesting. 30 or 50 per box. They are $30 per box, and $13 of that goes to the maternity home. Fundraiser goes from January 11th to January 24th. So again, you've got a deadline on that, January 24th. See the cards available in a video that's posted online at our site. And there's also a form that's linked on our site. If you have any questions about this process, you can contact our Pam Ianni, and her phone number is listed on the website as well. Recently, Melissa Woodruff shared Jesus' birthday invitation, and several people asked for a copy. It can be downloaded. Make sure you check out newsong.family. There's all these links to find out more about this information. So if you're interested, you can just click on the link and download what Melissa shared. If you miss Faith Walkers 2020, shame on you. No. If you miss Faith Walkers 2020 Rising Above, you can catch the recordings on the YouTube channel. There are some very encouraging sessions. If you have trouble finding it in the search, there is again a hot link right on our website. And I did listen to, I think, three of the four teachings, very inspiring stuff from all over the country, Worship is great as well. So if you have some time, or you need to make some time, please check those out. And finally, we are looking for volunteers. So Phil doesn't have to run all over the sanctuary when he's trying to share with us. You might consider, if you are at all inclined, Sunday morning audio and video, running the computer and the soundboard. This is not a glorious position, but it is much, much needed. So if you have any inclination or talent for this, we are highly encouraging you to volunteer. The people to check with are Ashley or Marlene, if you're interested in this. Now I will go back to my domestic duties and turn it back over to Ashley.
Go ahead, Sue. Sorry.
Well, thank you, Jack, for that great message. And thank you, for Ashley and Jack, for all that you do for us as a church. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Pray that you would help us even as a flock to follow our leaders, and pray that you would just even confirm just what you want for the future for Phil and for Mike. Pray that you would confirm that through all of us. Pray that you would help us to learn to feed ourselves from the word. And just thank you again for this time together. Pray that you would be with our leaders, be with our church. Help us all, Lord, to look to you this week. In your name, amen.